So our message is continuing today. We'll continue our series on your identity in Christ. Let me just say as I get started today that while I enjoy being able to come to you in sweatpants or pajama pants on a Sunday morning, online church will never produce community the way the Bible says that we really need it as brothers and sisters in the Lord, of really coming together and meeting together in order to bless one another, encourage one another, and seek after the Lord together. And so, again, disappointed that we can't be together today, but grateful for this medium and this opportunity to share the word of the Lord with you in this way. And we're continuing our messages on our identity in Christ. If you have a Bible, hope you can find one real quick. Open it up with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we've used this passage before as sort of our launching pad for one of our messages in this series. We're going to do it again today from Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, I'm tempted to read most of Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 because they flow together, of course. There are no chapter breaks in the letter that Paul wrote. We have those things in there to help us to find various points in the letters. But all of this all flows together. And what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he's talking about how he wants the believers in the city of Ephesus to know Jesus more and more. Because in order to, listen, what he's saying there is that we need to know Jesus more and more so that we can know more and more about who we are in Christ, what our potential is, what the promises are that God has made to us, how he's going to fulfill those things in our lives. He talks about the power of God that is toward us as believers in this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. That's sort of his lead-in to what he's about to say here in Ephesians chapter 2. And let me just read for you verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Now verses 1, 2, and 3, these verses, well, let me say it this way, these verses are BC. These verses are who we are before Christ. Let me read those for you. He says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked," were dead, formerly walked. This is who you used to be, okay, before you came to know Christ. This is BC. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So you can see here, this is who we were before we came to know Jesus Christ. We lived according to the principles of the world, according to the spirit of disobedience, according to the lusts of our flesh, doing whatever we want, doing our will, living sinfully in a sinful world, and as Paul tells us there, children of wrath. So this is B.C. But now notice in verse 4, and going through about verse 10, we'll read these. We'll call this A.G., okay? This is after grace. This is after God has met us in grace and what he's going to do in us and what he's doing in us now that we are his children. Let's read these verses together. "But God," Ephesians 2 verse 4, "but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So that," and there's a purpose, why did you do that, God? "So that," he says in verse 7, "in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing richness of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So this is who we are after grace. After we've come into union with Jesus, we've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Corinthians, we become new creatures. Something takes place on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of us. He makes us brand new in our inner man. We're going to be talking about that probably a lot more over the next couple of weeks. That inner man. We're looking at what that inner man looks like. We're going to be holding ourselves up to the mirror of the Word of God and let God's Word show us what we really look like on the inside, who we really are in Christ. And Paul gives us one thing here. He tells us here that we've been raised up with Christ in verse 6 and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Chapter 1, he tells us that Jesus has been raised up and seated at the right hand of God. In fact, when you read that prayer and it closes by talking about who Jesus is, what Paul is telling us in Ephesians chapter 1 is, and I've shared it this way before, but what he's saying is, we are who we are because Jesus is who he is. And he's been raised up and seated at the right hand of Almighty God. To be seated means to be in a position of authority. Okay? It speaks of a finished work. The work of Christ is finished. But it also speaks of a position of authority. When a rabbi would preach in that day and in that culture, he would, instead of in our day, we stand behind a pulpit and we preach. In their day, the rabbi would take a seat on the platform and he would preach from that seated position. It's the place of authority. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is delivering the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says he climbs the mountain, sits down, and begins to preach to his disciples. So being seated is a place of authority. So we read there in chapter 2 that not only is Jesus seated at the right hand of God, seated in that place of authority, seated on the throne next to the Lord, but you and I who believe in Jesus are also raised up and seated together with Christ in heavenly places. What Paul is trying to tell us there, brother and sister, is that in Christ, you and I sit in a position of power and authority over all of the works of the enemy, over all of our spiritual enemies, over the devil and all the demons of hell. We sit in a place of authority over them so that we should be ruling and reigning in this life, ruling and reigning over sin, over addictions, over bad habits, over all of these kinds of things in our life because we're seated with Christ, we're raised with Christ, seated with Christ, we are in a position of authority as believers. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel like I have any authority. Brother, this has nothing to do with feelings. This has to do with faith. It has to do with believing who you are in Christ. And you are a believer who has been seated with the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God in that position of authority over all of the works of the enemy where your life is concerned. So, yeah, have you ever used the phrase? You probably have. Somebody asks you how you're doing, and you might use the phrase, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Well, I think in the light of the scripture that we just read there, where the Bible tells us that we've been seated in a place of authority over all of the works of the enemy, I think when we say we're under the circumstances, I think God would ask us, what are you doing under there? You should be ruling and reigning over the circumstances and over all of the works of the enemy in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about identifying ourselves after the Spirit, not seeing ourselves according to our feelings, but seeing ourselves as the way God presents us in the Word, as God says we are in our inner man, not identifying ourselves after fleshly things like our gender or our race or our nationality, our accomplishments or our failures or our inabilities or any of these kinds of things, but identifying ourselves as to who we are in Christ, seeing ourselves in union with Jesus. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, what's the point of all this? Well, the point of all this, well, there are several things. Let me share several things with you very quickly, if I might, before we move on. Several things that are kind of all connected together. First of all, when you really begin to see yourself as God sees you, as God says you are, and you really begin to believe that what God says about you is true, in spite of how you feel, in spite of what other people may say about you, in spite of your circumstances, you know who you are, and you know what God has done for you, and you trust and believe in that. There are just several things that sort of fall together as a result of all of that. One of the things is, we've deliberately said we're not talking about self-esteem in this particular teaching. But the truth of the matter is, when you and I begin to understand who we are in Christ, we will feel better about ourselves because we know what Jesus has done for us. And when we know what Jesus has done for us, listen, one of the awesome things that will take place is all of a sudden we don't care what anybody else thinks anymore. All we care is what God thinks. And that's what's most important anyway. You know, so many of us spend a whole lot of our time seeking the approval of people, seeking to be pleasing to people. And we try to do this for this person and this for that person, and we run all over the place doing all of these things, and we wear ourselves out trying to please people. And if you've ever done that or tried to do that very much, you understand you can't please everybody all the time. It's just impossible. And so you wear yourself out doing that. When you come to find out who you are in Christ, you come to realize, you know, you love all those people. You still want to bless all those people, but you don't live to please those people anymore. You live to please God. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. And so you learn to live just by faith in Jesus. And you please God. And he's the only one that matters anyway. And listen, when you begin to please God, you'll be a blessing to people. You'll be a blessing to people. But the fact that you no longer have to please people and live your life seeking approval from men, there is something, brother and sister, that is quite freeing, quite liberating when you no longer live under the burden and the weight of approval addiction. There's liberty there in Christ. When you begin to see who you are in Christ and you really begin to believe what the Bible says about you is true, faith will grow in your heart. Faith to do whatever it is God has called you to do. We shared the example with you last Sunday of the Apostle Peter and the works that he did because he knew who he was in Christ. Philemon says that our faith becomes more effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in us in Christ. And when we come to know who we are in Christ, our faith will grow to be willing to do the things that God's called us to do. Peter was a man. Peter was, well, his name was Simon. His name was Simon, Cephas. And Jesus came along and said, "You shall be called Peter." And Jesus is speaking of a change that's going to take place in Peter's life when he really comes into communion with the Lord, begins to walk with the Lord, and discovers what God has done in him. And in Acts chapter 3, we read about Peter going to the temple to pray, and a lame man there has never walked before. And he begs and asks Peter for something, and Peter winds up being the instrument of healing for him. Listen, Peter would have never thought of doing something like that before he met Jesus. But now he knows who Jesus is. And now he knows that Jesus lives in his heart. And so he knows who he is in Jesus and who Jesus is in him. And because of that, he was able to do what he was able to do. Listen, God has a plan for all of our lives. There's a destiny that God wants each of us to live out. And our identity is connected to our destiny. And as we discover who we are, then we who he is in us, then we discover who we are and what we can do for the Lord. God has called all of us to do something for him. It may be a big thing. He may be calling you to win the world. Or he may be calling you just to influence the people in your world, in your sphere. He may be giving you a message and a ministry that will take you around the globe. Or he may just want you to go across the street and tell your neighbor about Jesus. Whatever the call is, whatever God wants you to do, when you come to know who you are in Christ and who he is in you, and you gain confidence by faith, you can go do the things that the Lord has called you to do. As you begin to do these things, you begin to live a better life. You begin to see the promises of God unfold in your life. And oh, by the way, we talked about not only knowing who we are, but knowing what we have. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 that all of God's promises are yes and amen to those who are in Christ. All of the promises belong to you. But sadly, so many believers have never been disciplined or discipled in who they are in Christ. And so they don't know who they are. They don't know what they can do. They don't know what they have. They don't know about this power of God that is working mightily in them to advance the kingdom of God in their day and in our time. So many of us are like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We talked about last Sunday how Satan comes into the garden and he convinces Adam and Eve that what God said about them wasn't true. And in deceiving them and in lying to them, when they believed the lie of the devil, they lost their identity in God. When they lost their identity, they lost their life in God, you see. And what the enemy has done to Adam and Eve, he tries to do to us all the time. And so many of us are victims of identity theft. He has stolen our spiritual identity. The Bible says over in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God says over there, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so many of God's people have no knowledge about who they are in Christ. And as a result of that, we're living far below where God desires for us to live to bring glory and honor to his name. And so we need to learn to identify ourselves and know who we are in Christ. There are some awesome things that the Bible has to say about us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we know who we are in Jesus and who he is in us. Let me share one with you from John chapter 14 this morning. In John chapter 14 is Jesus teaching to his apostles. This is the last night of his life, the evening of the Lord's Supper, and then he'll be betrayed and he'll be arrested. And all of these things happen on this night. And John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all of these chapters are about this one last night of the life of Jesus. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. And listen to what he says to his disciples in John chapter 14. Let me start in verse 10. Jesus said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Look at what he's talking about here. He's talking about identity. He's talking about union. I am one with God. I am in union with God. I identify with God. Okay? So the context here is identity, the very thing that we're talking about. He says here, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. I am one with God. God is living in me. What you're hearing through me is God speaking to you through me. This God that's speaking to you. So he's talking about his identity and how God is working mightily through him to do the works that he wants to do. Continue reading with me. Verse 12. Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. The works that I do prove that God is living within me and I am one with the Father. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now look at verse 12. Watch this one, because this one talks about you and me. Jesus says, truly, truly, amen, amen, an undeniable, indisputable fact is what he's about to share with us. Listen to what Jesus says. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Now, a little later on in the letter here, he's going to explain what he means by going to the Father. He says, I'll go to the Father, and I'll send back to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he might be with you forever. He's talking about our union with the Holy Spirit. Please look at what Jesus has said. This is awesome. Jesus says, I'm one with the Father, and God is doing awesome works through me. I'm about to go back to the Father, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to live and dwell in you and work through you the same awesome works that God has been working through me. Please look at what he said there. The works that I do, you shall do also. There's the promise of divine power by the Spirit of the Lord to do the works of Jesus. And notice he didn't say this is for an elite group, an elite company. He says this is for those who simply believe in me. If you believe and the Holy Spirit lives in you, then the power of God is resident within you. And as he wills, not you, but as he wills, the works of God can be done through you. And listen, Christianity has done theological gymnastics up one side and down the other to try to water down that verse of Scripture and explain it away, because most of the church doesn't have the faith to simply believe that what Jesus just said is true. The works that he did, every believer can do because of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. This is who you are in Christ. This is what you have in Jesus. This is what you can do because of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. And again, the book of Acts is the proof of it. And it wasn't just the apostles doing miracles in the book of Acts. You've got deacons like Stephen and Philip who are doing miracles in the book of Acts. You've got a disciple by the name of Ananias. It's all we know about him, just a believer, who lays hands on Saul of Tarsus and heals him of his blindness and launches him into ministry, praise God. Just a disciple doing the works of Jesus. This is what you and I can do when we understand and really believe who we are in Christ. Peter believed it. Peter did it. If you and I will believe it, you and I can do it as well. Again, it's as the Spirit wills, but it always has been and always will be as the Spirit wills, not as we will. Let me move on here this morning and share something with you today. This whole principle of identification is so important, of identifying ourselves after the Spirit, of believing who God says we are in the Spirit, of first of all, realizing and believing in the realm of the Spirit. I think a lot of times for most of us as believers, the phrase out of sight, out of mind comes to mind. We can't see the things of the Spirit realm, and so we don't believe they're really there. And so and we give lip service to it. We say we believe in these things. We say we believe in the Spirit realm. We say we believe in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit believes in us. But do we really? Do we really? What I want to share with you over the rest of the message here this morning is the example of Jesus and how Jesus identifies with us after the flesh when he comes into the world. But even as he lives in the flesh, Jesus identifies himself after the Spirit. And I say that to say to you today, again, that this is the way you and I need to begin to see ourselves. Not seeing ourselves, I recognize we know ourselves after the flesh. We know what we've done, and we know where we're going, and we know what we have, and all these things after the flesh. But we need to see something deeper about ourselves. There's a lady in our Tuesday night prayer call meeting. And by the way, we encourage you to encourage you all to join us for prayer on Tuesday nights. You can phone in. That message has been on, it's in your Facebook news things where we posted newsletters. You can find that phone number there. One of the ladies that calls in faithfully just about every Tuesday night, and whenever we ask her how, whenever she's asked how she's doing, she always says, "I'm blessed." I'm blessed. Well, we recognize there are some issues where the flesh is concerned, but she doesn't want to acknowledge those things. She's not denying that she has fleshly problems and issues, but what she's doing is she's seeing herself after the Spirit, and she says, "I'm blessed. I'm blessed." I remember several weeks ago watching a football game, and there's a guy whose leg is broken during the football game, and they're carting this guy off the field, and they interviewed this guy, and the first thing that he says is, "God has just blessed me so much." I mean, he didn't even acknowledge the broken leg. He acknowledged the blessing of God on his life. That's seeing things from a spiritual perspective. That's the way we need to learn to see ourselves, brother and sister. We need to see ourselves after the Spirit and know who we are in Christ. Jesus identifies with us after the flesh. Even though he's God, he takes on a body. He's born a baby laid in a manger. He clothes himself with flesh and bone and blood. Even though he is eternal God, he is omniscient and omnipotent. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, he laid aside all of the privileges of divinity and was found in the likeness of human flesh. He completely identifies with us, laying aside divine privileges to be a mere human being for a season. He grew. Listen, Luke chapter 2 says he grew in wisdom and stature. Think about that for just a moment. Try to wrap your mind around that for just a moment. God grew in wisdom and stature. That's what we're talking about. But we're talking about Jesus as he was as a human, as he lived, because he came into this world to completely identify with us in our humanity. Watch this. So that we can completely identify with him in his divinity. Hold on. I'm not saying we become gods, but what I am saying is when we identify with him in his divinity, we do recognize, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have become partakers of the divine nature of God. And I just read to you from John chapter 2, we have become partakers of the divine power of God. Used as the Spirit wills, I get it, but it's still there. And you and I need to acknowledge that. And you and I need to recognize that. And it's why we should stop saying, "I can't do this and I can't do that." We should say, "As the Lord wills." Because God can do anything through any of us, if we will just believe. Jesus completely identifies with us as human beings. He grows in wisdom and stature. He learns obedience through that which he suffered, Hebrews tells us. He grows hungry. He gets thirsty. He grows tired and weary. He sleeps. The Bible says God never sleeps. Jesus slept. This is Jesus in humanity, identifying completely with us in every way. He's baptized recognizing that all of humanity needs to be baptized because of sin. He identifies with us and is likewise baptized. He lives as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He experiences temptation. He experiences pain and the agony of the crucifixion while he is again identifying with us on the cross, bearing our sins and paying the price for them there on Calvary. He identifies, we told you last week, in Acts chapter 9 with his church. When Saul is persecuting the church, he comes to Saul and he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He so completely identifies with us that when we're persecuted, it's as though he himself is being persecuted. And yet, he chooses to see himself after the Spirit as to who he really is and identifies himself as the Son of God. And the devil will question him and challenge his identity throughout his ministry. We shared a little bit of this with you last week when Jesus was first baptized and heavens opened and the Holy Spirit fell and God spoke and said, "You are my beloved Son." And immediately he's driven out into the wilderness for a face-to-face with the devil, if you will. And the devil challenges his identity. He tries to get him to question his identity because he was successful with Adam and Eve. He got them to question their identity. They lost their identity. They lost their standing with God. They lost the quality of life. They lost their place, you see. And so he does the same thing where Jesus is concerned. And when he comes to Jesus in the wilderness of temptation, and he says, "If you are the Son of God, if you are," he's challenging Jesus, trying to get Jesus to question who he is. But Jesus has already, he's already decided, it's already been determined. He already knows who he is. God has spoken to him at his baptism. Even beyond that, you remember in Luke chapter 2 how that chapter ends? After the birth story and all of that, we read a little story, we don't talk about it a lot. When Jesus is 12 years old, he is taken to Jerusalem by his parents to celebrate Passover, which is the custom of the Jews. And they're there for the Passover feast, and then the family gets ready to head back for home. And as they've gone out a day or two, actually, and suddenly Mary and Joseph realize Jesus isn't around. And, you can imagine as natural parents, probably the chaos, the confusion, anxiety they must have felt now that their son is gone. He's missing. So they retrace their steps. They go back to Jerusalem. They find Jesus in the temple, confounding the leaders of Judaism in those days with his questions and his comments that he's making there. And they came to Jesus, and Jesus makes this statement. He's 12 years old, but listen to how he identifies himself. He says, "Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house and about my Father's business?" At 12 years old, he is identifying God as his Father. Jesus never identifies Mary and Joseph as his mother and father. He always identifies God as his Father. In John's Gospel, Jesus would say things like, "The Father and I are one, and when you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And the Pharisees would challenge him where his identity was concerned. They would challenge Jesus as well. I mean, even though the devil will use people to challenge your identity, especially he'll use family and friends who knew you when, you know, before you came to Christ. Think about it. Even Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus goes into his own hometown and he wants to minister to the people there. He wants them to know who he is. He wants to perform miracles. He wants them to get saved. And their response to Jesus, watch this, they identify Jesus after the flesh instead of the Spirit. They couldn't see who he was after the spirit. They identified him after the flesh. They said, isn't this the carpenter's son? And they couldn't believe in who he was. And the Bible said he could do only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. They identified him after the flesh, but he wants to be identified after the Spirit, as the Savior, as the Lord, as the Messiah. In John chapter 8, let me share this with you. In John chapter 8, there's an encounter that Jesus has with the Pharisees over this very issue of identification. Who are you? This was the big question that they wanted to ask, wanted Jesus to answer. Who are you? And so they're talking about these things in John chapter 8. Let me read verses 39 to 44 with you. Here's what I want you to see, just very quickly. The Pharisees identified themselves and Jesus after the flesh. Jesus is going to identify himself and the Pharisees after the Spirit. They see according to the flesh. He sees according to the Spirit. He wants us to see, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Let me read it for you. John 8, verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And they thought that was a big deal. Okay? They're descendants of Abraham, and so they're special. Special because of the flesh. They're identifying themselves after the flesh. Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God, and this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, why don't you hear this in verse 41? We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Notice that phrase there. We are not born of fornication. It is thought that what this is referring to is the belief that Mary had committed fornication and that Jesus was the result of that. It was clear that Joseph was not the father of this child. Mary made that plain herself, that the child that she bore wasn't Joseph's child. And people believed that she had gone out and committed fornication. And so this is the accusation. They are defining Jesus as Mary's illegitimate child. They're identifying him after the flesh. Okay? Let me read on. Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my words. They're so carnal, they're so fleshly, they cannot discern the spiritual words that Jesus is speaking. First of all, notice that Jesus said here, I am not the product of fornication, I am the product of God. Okay? I've come from God, not fornication. But he doesn't stop there. Watch what he says here in verse 44, just the first part of it. You are of your father, the devil. Notice what he's done. Jesus has identified himself. They identified themselves and Jesus after the flesh. We're children of Abraham. You're a child of fornication. That's after the flesh. Jesus says, no. I'm the son of God. You're children of the devil. Jesus identifies after the spirit, not after the flesh. One more example for you. Let me look with you at Matthew chapter 12. Keep an eye on the time so I don't get too late here. Look at Matthew chapter 12. I'm trying to make a point here about how important it is that we learn to identify after the Spirit and not the flesh. That's what Jesus did where he is concerned. It's what he wants us to do where we are concerned. You live in a body. There are issues in the natural. But learn to see who you are after the Spirit. Learn to look at that inner man, who you really are, whom God has made you to be by your union with him. That's my whole point of this message. It is so important that you and I learn to see ourselves after the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, look at this last example here. In Matthew chapter 12, we're going to read beginning in verse 46 through the end of the chapter here. Jesus is preaching to the crowds. It says, while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. His natural family has come to find him. Someone said to Jesus, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Notice again, Jesus identifies his true family as that which is after the Spirit, not that which is after the flesh. Brother and sister, we need to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at those things that are unseen, Paul says. Paul says the things that are seen are temporary. They're passing away. But we need to look at the things that are unseen. We need to learn to identify ourselves as to who we are in Christ and what we've become as a result of our relationship with Jesus, who he has made us on the inside. And when we finally begin to realize the truth of the realm of the Spirit, the truth that we are spiritual beings, the truth that we are new creatures in Christ, the truth that something awesome has happened on the inside of us, here's what we're going to discover. Watch this. Just a couple of things real quickly. We no longer have to live under condemnation. We no longer have to live under condemnation. We are free in Jesus. God has forgiven us and we are completely free. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are in union with Jesus, you and me. God's not condemning us. God has forgiven us, praise God. We don't need to live under the weight and the burden and the bondage of condemnation. We don't need to live with insecurities and these kinds of things. We are secure in Christ, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we know who we are in Christ. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It only matters what God says. And now we can be secure because we know God loves us. Victory is ours over all of the works of the enemy. We saw that earlier in the message today. Victory over all of the works, even death. Victory is ours in Christ Jesus. We are chosen. Let me give you something. We're going to look at some of these in much more detail in the next week or so. We are chosen in Christ. We are royal in Christ. We are complete in Christ. We are more than conquerors in Christ. We're seated in authority. We are fearless. We are confident. We are holy. We are righteous. We are all of these things because we have come into a new creation in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it so important that we learn to see ourselves after the Spirit? Why is it so important that we learn to see ourselves as God sees us? Hear this. In a very real way, listen, what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. We've talked about this already several times before. Guys saw themselves as incapable of doing things, not able to do this, not worthy of this, not all these kind of things. And that's the way they lived. The way they saw themselves is the person that they were. But when they began to see themselves in a different way, they became the person that God wanted them to be. When you and I begin to see ourselves after the Spirit, we begin to see who we are in Christ. We begin to identify this new man on the inside and identify with him and believe that that's really who we are. We will begin to live life from the inside out, and we will become the person that God has created us to be. And brother and sister, that's why it's so important that you and I renew our minds to these truths about who we are in Christ. Let's pray together. So Father, I pray today, and Lord, I've done the best I can to put out the information that I believe you've put into my heart about the significance of identifying with who we are in Christ. And Lord, I know that all the preaching I can do will never bring truth to anyone's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can impart truth to people's hearts and lives. So Holy Spirit, I pray you take this message, and in the way that only you can, I pray that you impart divine revelation to every listener today so that they can grasp in their heart and in their spirit maybe even what their minds can't lay hold of. They would really come to know, appreciate, and believe in who they are in Christ Jesus, so that they can become the people that you want them to be and accomplish the work that you have for them to do. I ask all of this for the glory of the name of Jesus and the expansion of his kingdom in this world. And I give you thanks for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.